Hosea chapter number 7. And we're just going to read one verse here in verse number 9. Hosea chapter 7 and verse number 9. We read this. This is talking about Ephraim. And Ephraim here isn't just the Ephraim of the man, it's Israel as a whole. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Now I was thinking when I read that verse just a few minutes ago, come to my mind. There's a picture around home somewhere in a little frame, I think it's still around there, of four of our children when I was 4 years old in the picture. Ellen was 2, and my older brother was 8, and my older sister was 6. And at 4 years old, I had long, blonde, curly hair. They used to call me Hair. It was blonde, and it was just a mass of curls. And if somebody had told me that I would be old with gray hair at one time, I would have said that would be terribly embarrassing. That would be hard to accept. But you know, when the gray hairs started to come, they only come one at a time. If I'd have turned gray overnight, or if you'd have turned bald overnight, that would be hard to accept. But just one gray hair now and then, you notice it, but then there's another one, and you notice that, and on it goes, and soon the whole head of hair is gray. And you don't seem to mind it when it comes on slowly like that. If it all comes suddenly, it would be terrible. Now you might wonder why I'm giving this. There are things we accept today that we wouldn't have accepted many years ago, like gray hair. Wrinkles in her face. I remember having a picture of Irma when she was, when Roger was born, and you look at her face and they say, she's got too many wrinkles now, but if we look at your face when you're a young person, it's so smooth and nice, and then all of a sudden you get old and you get full of wrinkles and all sorts of things. You don't seem to mind it when you get there. You think, when I'm not there, when I get there, that would be terrible. But when I get there, it's not quite that bad. And I'm using this as the springboard for a few things I want to say. And we accept so many things that we shouldn't be accepting. When abortion came out, people protested it. You don't hear too many people protesting abortion today. When capital punishment was abolished, that people started protesting, but we don't protest it today. There was a time when there were no liquor outlets in our land, and when the liquor outlets started to come, people protested it, but nobody protests it today. See, we get accustomed to things and we accept them as if they're all right. But when they first come along, they weren't all right. So I'm looking at the fact of some things. Some time ago I spoke here, and I'm just going to give you a little review of four things that I said about an assembly in contrast to denominations. But first I want to show you three things, and it's good that we keep this in mind. I want you to show you three things that God, the Lord Jesus, said He'd do. John chapter 16. I've mentioned this before, but it's well to keep it in mind. The Lord is doing something. And if we're going to do what the Lord wants done, we're going to find out what the Lord's doing. And it's not enough to pitch our strength, as it were, like Ephraim had lost their strength to strangers. It's not enough to put our efforts and strength to something that the Lord is not doing. So the Lord gave us three things that he said he would do before he left. The first one is in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John and verse number 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, profitable, good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So he promised first that he would send another Comforter. A Comforter was a person that came alongside of you. Literally, the word means to come alongside of you to help you, to carry you along, to help you. Jesus was that Comforter during his earthly life with his own. But he says, "Now I'm going away, and when I go away, I'm not going to leave you comfortless," he says a little later in this same chapter. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Without any helper. I'm going to send another Comforter, a helper, along to help you in your journey. And of course, that Comforter was the Holy Spirit. Now that he did. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came. And he's been among God's people ever since. That's number one. Now if you look in Matthew chapter 16, now the Lord can't send the Comforter again. He's finished that work. The Comforter has come. He's been here for 2,000 years. And we can't pray for the Holy Spirit to come anymore because he's here. Chapter 16, here's the second thing the Lord said he would do. In verse 18, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now that's what the Lord is doing. The sending of the Comforter, he did that on the day of Pentecost. And once he did that, then he started to do the second thing that he said he would do. He said, "I will build my church." And seemingly at the same time that the Spirit of God came, the body of Christ was formed on the day of Pentecost. At that particular time, it only had mainly Jewish Christians in it. But then later on in Acts chapter 10, a whole body of Gentile people came in. And that church that he is building, it's not complete yet. He's been doing that for 2,000 years. Now that's the work that the Lord is doing today. Everything that's done is relative to the building of that one body called the church. Now he's the builder. He says, "It's my church." And he's the builder. He's the founder. He's the owner. And it's built on him. That's what he's doing. Now, in John chapter 14, the third thing he said, "I will do." In John chapter 14, I'm sure you know the verse very well. He says in chapter 14 and verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." That he can't do until he finishes his present work. "I will build my church." So you see, three distinct things that the Lord said before he left the earth that he would do. One he's already done, the next one he is doing, and the third one he's going to do. Now we should always keep this before us, that the present work of the Lord has to do with building the church. Building the church. Now what the local assembly is, there's only one body. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there's just one body. There's just one church. There are not many churches. There's only one body called the body of Christ. One church. And that church consists of every born-again believer. The only material in the church of God, and that's what it's called, and especially in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 and 2, it's called the church of God. That means it's the source of the church is of God. And The only material in the body of Christ is born-again believers. There are no unsaved people in the body of Christ. There should be no unsaved people in an assembly. Now, people can get in the assembly and not be saved. But there's no known person into a local assembly that is unsaved. That is, we shouldn't receive unsaved people into our assembly. So the material God is using to build a church is just people. Not bricks, not stones, not mortar, no type of a building, and no kind of an organization on earth. Those things we look at and oftentimes accept them, but we shouldn't. When you take what you see in the world today called Christianity and plant it down in the book of Acts, it's as foreign as an Eskimo down in the South Pole somewhere. It just isn't in the Bible. It's not there. Although we accept all of that, they probably don't agree with it, but we accept it and oftentimes go along with it when we shouldn't. You'll find in Christendom, the material that it's made up of is, there's no doubt, and I'm not stretching things at all, there's no doubt that the majority of it is material that isn't saved at all. Billy Graham said many years ago, I remember him saying, in India, 2% of the people of India were Christians, professed to be Christians, and the 98% were Hindus mainly, and some Muslims, a lot of Muslims now, but Hindus mostly at that time. And he said of the 2%, the larger part of the 2% of the Christians were Catholics. Now Catholics can be saved, but generally speaking, when you look at Catholics and what they believe for salvation, nobody can believe what the Catholics believe for salvation to be saved. You can't be saved by sacraments. Only by the blood of Christ. Only by the gospel of Christ. So the material that's made up of what's called Christendom is not material that God has put there. There are born-again believers there, that's for sure. But the majority of them are not such. And you'll find in most denominations this morning where they come together and they open up what they call a worship meeting and they say, let us worship the Lord with a song, or let us worship the Lord with our offering, or whatever the case might be, that you've got a mixed multitude of people, a free-for-all. That's not the concept of a local expression of the body of Christ that only has born-again believers in it. So, the material is the people of God. The only material in the body of Christ is the people of God. Secondly, the center, the foundation would be a good word, that the church is being built on is Christ himself. He's said to be the head of the body. He's said to be the head of the man and the local assembly and the woman, the man being the head of the woman and so on. So the center on which the center or the foundation on which the building is being built on is the Son of God. The people, the material of God, the center or the foundation, the Son of God. That's why it's so important that we remind ourselves and understand that we do not gather together on any other basis apart from the gathering to the person of the Son of God. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, that is toward my name, and that implies being known by his name, and the only name we should be known by is the name Christian. And he says, there am I in the midst of them. Now, as he is the head of the body as a whole, he's the head of the local little expression of that body. And that's all a local gathering is. It's just an expression of the whole body of Christ. The whole body of Christ only composed of born-again believers. The local body should only be composed of born-again believers. The whole body of Christ has but one head, Christ. The local body has but one head in the sense Christ, God is the head, Christ is the head of the, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the woman. They've got the headship order. So, the material, the people of God. The center, the Son of God. The leader, how this comes about, how this body is formed, is by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by or in one Spirit are you all baptized into that one body. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, Jew or Greek, or whoever, man or woman. We're all placed into that one body. You don't join the body of Christ. The Spirit of God does that. Once you're saved, three things happen the moment you're saved. You're born of the Spirit of God, regenerated, born again. You're sealed with the Spirit of God, that He is the seal, and you're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. So the worker in building this body is the Spirit of God. Christ is doing the work by His Spirit. And he's taking the material, the people of God, and bringing them to the placing them into the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head of that body. So you've got the people of God, the material. You've got the center of God, the Son of God. The gathering center is the Son of God. You don't get that in denominations. The leader, the Spirit of God, that's why there should be liberty in our meetings. You couldn't go in any denomination around this area this morning. Who was it? Brother Carmen got up and gave thanks for the cup. If he did that, some of the denominations this morning, they'd have probably run him out the door. And that's not your business. That's not your work. You're not the preacher here. You don't do that here. You can't go anywhere this morning in any church and get up and give a hymn or get up and offer a word of praise and worship to the Lord. You just can't do that. But in an assembly, the leader is the Spirit of God. And in the body of Christ, He's the forming that body. Now the charter that we live by is the Word of God. We don't need any creeds. The Apostles' Creed wasn't written until many years after the Apostles died. There's all sorts of creeds and covenants and promises made. I remember when I was first saved, I found a church covenant around somewhere. I was reading it. Everything in the church covenant was centered around the church itself. I remember one particular thing. You were not to do anything to bring reproach on the good name of the church. Good name of the church. The good name of the Lord is what we shouldn't bring any. See, the charter of the New Testament church is the Word of God. Now, I only gave you a little review. I wanted to go on a little bit. Now, the Lord is building the church, and the Spirit of God is doing the work. But underneath the Spirit of God is the believers themselves. In the New Testament, believers produce more believers, and more believers produce more local assemblies, and on it goes. You got the pattern of that if you look in Acts chapter 14. You got the pattern of New Testament, how that works. Though the Lord is building His church, He's using His people. He's the builder, but He's using the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is using His people through the gospel to build that church. So you got the principle of that in Acts chapter 14. You got it in verse number 20. that Paul had been stoned and left for dead in the previous verse. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's the first thing they did. They preached the gospel. That's how the Lord is building his church. He needs the material to build a church out of. How does he get the material? It's through the preaching of the gospel. People get saved, and that's the material he's using to build his body, to build his church. So first they preached the gospel. Next they taught many. That is, those that believe. The word taught here is the word make disciples. The gospel is the way people are born again. But the teaching of the Word of God is how they are made disciples, followers of the Lord. And then they left them. Then he came back in verse 22, and he confirmed that they confirmed the souls of the disciples. They preached the gospel, they taught them certain things, principles, and then they left them, and they come back, and they confirmed that those disciples, how they were going on and what they were doing, and then they exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that through much trouble they must enter into the kingdom, that is, eventually, into the eternal kingdom. And then they pointed out elders in each of the churches, and fasted and prayed and commended them to the Lord and went on their way. So God uses the gospel to produce material to build his church. So the main work of the Christian in the world today is getting out the gospel, because that's the material God's going to use to build the body of Christ, and that's the whole program of Christ in this age, is to build the body of Christ. Now there's one more I will I want you to look at in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, you got another I will that the Lord said he would do. And it has to do with this particular age in which we're living. Matthew chapter 28. He has given them the commission in Matthew 28 not to preach the gospel, but to make disciples. The preaching of the gospel is in Mark chapter 16. Go in the world and preach the gospel to every creature. After you preach the gospel, then you make disciples. You teach them. That's what Matthew 28 is talking about. And he says, as you preach the gospel and you make disciples, this is what the Lord says I want you to do. I want you to teach them in verse 19. I want you to instruct them. I want you to make disciples. I want you to mark them out by baptism. And I want to mold them in verse 20 and teach them to do the same things that I'm teaching you to do. And what does he say? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So the Lord is building his church, and he's promised to be with us. Is that in the building program? Always with us, even unto the end of the age. So it's good to keep our in view what we see in our day, to compare it with what is in the Word of God. And what does not compare to the Word of God, then we should not support that type of thing. We should not build up something that's not of God. We should not work contrary to the program of Christ, who said, I will build my church. That's the purpose. That's the program. That's the plan of him for this particular age in which we live. Father, we come to thank thee for thy work that is going on. We thank thee that souls are being saved all around this old wicked world. In spite of the fact that the world is getting wickeder all the time, and it's ripe for judgment, we ever thank thee that many are being plucked as brands out of the burnings. And are being saved. We ever pray that that work would go on. We pray for our area. We ask thee to give us help to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to tell out the gospel to others that they might be saved. So we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.